I wonder if I could invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 down through verse 33, and may the Lord bless the simple reading of his word to our hearts. Lamentations 3 and verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he caused grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. The book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, a man who was nicknamed the Weeping Prophet. The book of Lamentations was written in the shadow of ancient Israel's exile into Babylon and the devastation, the upheaval that had been imposed upon the land of Israel. There was national upheaval, physical, material, social, moral, spiritual, catastrophic events going on in the land. Israel was in exile, what I have often considered to be probably the worst affliction that a human being could possibly experience, because in exile, you lose everything. You lose home, you lose job, you lose livelihood, you lose nation, you lose your cultural heritage, you lose your spiritual heritage in many ways, and you are banished to a faraway place, far away from everything that we consider the roots that stabilize us and nourish our hearts. That's where Israel is. It might be where you feel yourself to be this morning. I feel I've had my share of afflictions, and that at times they have piled on in seemingly relentless assault upon my comfort, my faith, my hope, my strength. I suspect that many in this room would say a personal amen to what I just said. I've been asked to share some reflections today on a particular trial to which the Lord has called Gaylene and me in our lives. As many of you know, I have a headache. The one thing going for me is that I've only had one headache in the last 30 years. ...24/7, 365 days a year. 30 years ago, this past January 11th, I contracted a virus, probably viral meningitis, that did serious, and it would appear, apart from a miraculous healing, it did permanent and irreparable damage to my nervous system, particularly in the head region of my body, leaving me in perpetual pain. My condition is called NDPH, new daily persistent headache. The new part of that means I didn't have a headache before, And then all of a sudden I did. That came out of nowhere. It was just there. It is daily. It happens. It is there every day, all day long. It is persistent. That means it persists through whatever treatments or painkillers one might try. And it is a headache, NDPH. The headache registers every day at least a 6.5 on a 1 to 10 scale, and it often inches upward from there. I've had the headache now for more than 11,000 days in a row. I've been to dozens of doctors and have tried dozens of remedies, all to no avail, so please, despite how much you may love me and care for me, please don't come up to me afterwards today and try to offer me a remedy. These are things, by the way, side note, if you know somebody in chronic suffering, don't keep trying to offer remedies. Offer your care. Offer them a hug. Don't offer them a suggestion. Those that are in chronic pain, or I should at least speak for myself. I should be careful how I phrase that. Please don't offer me a suggestion. Others may appreciate it. I would appreciate your care, but I would want you to know that we've tried just about everything. In fact, there was one thing that we tried about 7 or 8 years ago now, went to a world-class headache center and was asked by the doctor if I would want to try a nerve block. And so I had never tried a nerve block before. And so very impulsively in the moment, I said, well, we're here. Let's go ahead and do it. He leaves the room. He comes back in the room holding this big old needle in his hand. And I look at Gaylene, who's sitting across 6-7 feet away. And we look back and forth, say, oh, man, what did I just sign up for? He takes this needle, and he stabs me in the head with it. Pulls it out, stabs me again. Pulls it out, stabs me again. No less than 30 injections. And I don't know what exists between skin and skull, but something is in there that makes a really weird sound every time a needle pierces it. I liken it to puncturing some styrofoam with a pencil. And Gaylene could hear this across the room. After a few minutes of allowing this kind of Novocaine stuff affect my head, I began to feel this numbing sensation go on, and within a few minutes, my head was completely numb. And Gaylene and I began to cry. Because for the first time at that point in 22 years, I was pain-free. I asked the doctor, how long is this going to last? He said, anywhere from 30 minutes to the rest of your life. Everybody's different. 30 minutes later, the pain was returning. Before I left the hospital, it was back in full force. By the time I got home, it was registering a 9 on that scale. Every breath I have breathed, every baby I have diapered, every child I have bounced on my knee or wrestled to the floor, every tear I've wiped or wept, every correction I've given, every family moment I've nurtured, every festive holiday I've enjoyed or grieving season I've endured, every ball I've bounced or racket I've swung or log I've chopped or mile I've walked, every sermon I've preached, every death I've mourned, every wedding I've cheered, every book I've read, every prayer I've prayed, every embrace I have felt, every temptation or trial I have faced, every argument I have had, every angry impulse I have processed, every laugh I have released, every sorrow, joy, victory, defeat, or pie slice I have ever tasted, every single one of these in the last 30 years have been experienced through nonstop, unrelenting pain. But don't mishear me. I don't look for or need pity. because I'm here to celebrate God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through pain. I'm here to share with you the surpassing grace and goodness of God, a grace that transcends the deepest pains, the deepest wounds and hurts of our spirits and of our bodies. The book of Lamentations is a great place to go to think about pain. And I want to just give to you a handful of simple lessons that I have learned that are drawn from this text. Let me start with a hard truth. Truth number one for this morning, it is the Lord who afflicts us. It is the Lord who afflicts us. If we had time to read the verses before those that were read just a few minutes ago, we would see that Jeremiah knows who's in charge and who's doing what. God is the he that starts nearly every verse from verse 2 through 16 of Lamentation 3. He, God, has driven and brought me into darkness. He afflicts skin and flesh. He breaks bones and hearts. He besieges and gives heavy chains. He walls us in with sorrow and tears our hearts to shreds. He fills with pain and leads us into places of unhappiness. He afflicts and wounds and gives us sorrow. When reading the scriptures, we are led to the uncomfortable but certain conclusion. The writers of scripture do not blush. They do not hesitate to teach us that even when Satan and sinners have a hand in our pain, ultimately God is at work. And God is in charge, and God has a ruling and overruling plan in that pain. So much so that the scriptures time and again tell us that he is the one afflicting us. Job, Satan certainly had a hand in the attack on Job and all that he had. But it was Job who said what we sang earlier. He gives, talking about God. He gives and he takes away. Joseph, his brothers certainly meant evil in all that they did to him. But Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Paul calls his thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan, but then he goes on to say that God allowed this to happen to keep him humble. Jesus, the people who crucified him with wicked hands, as Acts 2 describes it, they actually crucified him with wicked hands, but Peter says it was according to God's predetermined plan. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with the thought that a sovereign and good God can allow and even ordain and orchestrate pain in your life? Folks, our choice is between a God whose love is mysterious and a God whose love is powerless. That's the choice we have. As we face human suffering, as we face our own suffering, a God whose love is mysterious, he controls it, he orchestrates it, he uses it for our good, a God who disciplines us because he loves us, even though he does these things in ways we cannot understand, for reasons we cannot understand, but he is the God whose love is mysterious but sovereign. Or we choose a God whose love is powerless and weak, who would like to stop our suffering but just can't. Choose which God you're going to serve, but I'm going to serve the one who is sovereign and the one who is good. And I will say with a bold and grateful heart that my Father does discipline me, and he does chastise me, and he does plan and ordain suffering in my life because he is good. Because he is good, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Second, the Lord does not like to afflict us. He does not like to afflict us. The Lord does afflict us, but he does not like to afflict us. Notice verses 31 through 33 of our text. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. One paraphrase of verse 33 says, he does not enjoy hurting people. God is not a sadist. The Lord afflicts us because we need it and because nothing else seems to work. Not because he's a sadist, not because he's lost control. How many of you have ever said to your children as they were growing up and you were getting ready to discipline them, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? Because it does, doesn't it, as parents? It hurts us more than it hurts our kids. Their hearts are full of compassion and pity and mercy. But in that moment, we have to deny ourselves. We have to bring chastisement into our children's lives because we love them, not because we enjoy afflicting them. Truth number three, the Lord gives us permission to grieve his afflictions. The Lord gives us permission to grieve his afflictions. How do I know this? Because the book of Lamentations is in the Bible. The book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. That was his nickname because he cried so much over the circumstances of his broken world. The book of Lamentations is one almost unrelenting lament. Grief-stricken heart just poured out before the Lord. It is okay to cry. It is all right to mourn and to feel like you're getting beaten up in life. God doesn't discipline us and then tell us to stop crying. In fact, we are called to weep with those who weep, to learn the skill of empathy and grace. The Lord gives us permission to grieve his afflictions. Some of you may well have grown up in a Christian tradition that had a distorted view of grief, that somehow or other Christians are not meant to grieve. I would suggest that perhaps more than anyone we're meant to grieve. Because we understand the way the world was supposed to be. We understand the way this world should be. We understand the joy of God's original creation. We understand what it should look like. So it makes it all the harder to deal with what it is like. And so we weep all the harder. Not without hope, but we weep. Fourth, the Lord afflicts us. The Lord afflicts us for our good. Look at verse 27. It is good for a man, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke. That's a metaphor, that's an image of pain, of sorrow, of suffering, that he bear the burdens of this world. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke. Psalm 119, verse 67 and 71, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It is good to be afflicted. Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things in context, including all the suffering things of this world and of this life, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The Lord afflicts us for our good. So what good has come out of a 30-year-long headache? Well, how many hours do you have? Hardly even know where to begin. Perhaps most real and personal and poignant and satisfying to my soul is it creates within me an everyday utter dependence upon God. For who is sufficient for these things? God is. My headache has served me well as a speed governor for my life. You know what a speed governor is? It's what they put on go-karts to keep you from going 50 miles an hour around the go-kart track. You know how it is, right? You got your pedal to the metal, and it ain't going any faster because there's a little gadget in the motor there, not letting any more fuel in. My headache is God's speed governor for my life. I think the Lord knew that without this, I would get out of control. I would go too fast and too long. It was good for me to be afflicted because it slows me down. I can't go more than 2 days at full tilt without crashing. So I might as well slow it down for those 2 days. It has taught me to empathize. It has taught me to come alongside of people who deal with chronic sorrows. It has made me more consciously dependent upon God. It's made me desperate for daily grace from God. It's helped me to see the difference between due diligence in trying to find a cure and idolatrous desire to be healthy. It has taught me to guard my heart carefully against sin, because I'm aware how chronic affliction can give the careless heart a sense of sin entitlement. It's very easy when you're in pain all the time to think that you have good reason to sin. Good reason to indulge. Good reason to get drunk or do drugs or do whatever. This affliction has taught me to guard carefully against sin. It's been good for me. I can say this without having to cross my fingers behind my back. It has been good for me to be afflicted. I honestly believe that I'm a better man as a result of 30 years of trial. than I would otherwise have been. It is good for me to have been afflicted. I learned, fifth, from Lamentations and personal experience, that the Lord's mercies keep up with and outlast his afflictions. Please hear this. The Lord's mercies keep up with and they outlast his afflictions. Look at verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We see that his mercies keep up with our afflictions by the fact that they are new every morning. There is daily grace for daily trials. Psalm 68, verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. The technical term for my headache condition is, according to the doctors, new daily persistent headache. Not very original or creative, just a description of the headache. New daily persistent headache. The new means it came on all of a sudden. The rest of it, daily persistent headache. Well, you know that, what that means. New daily persistent headache. That's what I have. That's the diagnosis. You can read about it in the journals. But my new daily persistent headache has been met with new daily persistent mercies that have gone on now for 30 years. This truth that his mercies are new every morning carries with it both promise and precept. The promise is that God's grace and his mercy are going to meet me every morning. Great will be his faithfulness. He will not fail. He has not failed. I'm standing here today, folks. That is a miracle of the sustaining mercy of God. The promise is wonderful. The precept is important. God gives his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. That needs to teach us to do what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do life one day at a time. We need to do life in 24-hour increments. If you ask me, can I do 24 more years of a headache? I would say no. If you ask me, can I do 24 more hours of a headache? I say yes. Because God's grace is new every single morning. Many of the trials of our lives, many of the temptations, many of the doubts and the fears of our lives are because we move our thinking beyond the next 24 hours into the next 24 days or months or years. Do not worry, Jesus said, about tomorrow. Today's got enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about Tim. Don't worry about whether you can do another 30 years. Of a headache, be confident that God will give you grace to do another 30 minutes and hours. Like manna in the wilderness that fell from heaven each day, God's new mercies greet me every day and keep up with the afflictions of life as they do for each and every one of his children. But our Father's mercies not only keep up with our afflictions, they outlast our afflictions. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never, never come to an end. This is why Jeremiah says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Sorrows will end, grace never does. Weeping may last for a nighttime, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 31, he will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He will not cast off. He will not afflict. He will not cause grief or pain forever. There will be a day when it ends. And his compassion will outlast every affliction. One of the effects of the nerve block pincushion effect of that day at the doctor was that I actually had for 30 minutes a pain-free life. It actually worked for 30 minutes. I know what immediate relief feels like now. One day we all will. One day he will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more pain. Pain of the body, pain of the spirit, pain of the heart. No more pain. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Daybreak is coming. The ultimate eternal healing is going to happen. Our Father's mercies are going to outlast our afflictions forever. Forever. Sixth, the Lord meets and satisfies us in our afflictions. The Lord meets us and he satisfies us. Yes, he does. He satisfies us in our afflictions. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. A portion is an allotted share, a satisfying amount, a supply that is enough. This is the cry of all God's saints while in the deepest trials, and often because of their deepest trials, time and again, the saints of old declared that God was their portion. God was all they needed. They got to a place where they realized, I don't need to be healed. I don't need to be pain-free because I have God. And God is my portion. Psalm 16 and verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Psalm 73, 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth beside you. My flesh and my heart and my head may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Psalm 142, no one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. Habakkuk 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Even though all those things may happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. This is what Paul had in mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he meets Christ with his presence and grace and power in the midst of his affliction, the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And Paul writes, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the experience of those who have suffered chronically, suffered for a long time. They learn the sufficiency of grace, the sufficiency of God. God is enough. I agree with Paul here and know a little bit about the contentment that he speaks of. Let me just read a little bit from my book. I know, I write, what that contentment is, not theoretically, but actually and truly. I calculate that over 36 years, I have preached 1,600 sermons, counseled for nearly 15,000 hours, planted a couple of churches, devoted more than 95,000 hours to the ministry of the word and prayer, but my headache is the most fruitful part of my ministry. While some express appreciation for sermons I've preached in the past, more express gratitude for my headache's effect on their faith. The real life illustration that my headache is of God's truly sufficient grace has touched many with lasting blessing. It's pretty humbling. Not my eloquence, not my style, not my great wisdom or insight. None of these has preached the most effectively. Don't misunderstand, I'm not diminishing the need for truth proclaimed. I'm just saying that in my experience, what is preached most compellingly is the truth proclaimed married to the truth proven. And the truth proven has been proven through my pain. People have let me know many times that when they had a headache the other day, they thought of me. And I've been trying to figure out that connection. Yeah. You don't know how many times I've had people, I mean, hundreds of times people come up to me, had a headache the other day, thought of you. People have let me know many times that when they had a headache the other day, they thought of me. And when they thought of my headache, they thought of the God who is enough. The God who sustains his children over the long haul. And then they have trusted God to face their own pain in life. How amazing is that? When 30 years of pain don't reduce a man to a puddle, but somehow are met with daily renewed inner man strength, there is something more at work than an indomitable human spirit. It is the power of God. Evidence that all the grace that God has promised is a grace that will be delivered. I've been renewed with joy day by day for 30 years. That is the hand of God alone. A hand that you can trust today. You know, it's a funny thing. Most likely 5 hours from now, you will not remember my points, but you will remember my pain. And you will remember that there is a God whose sufficiency, whose grace is enough to carry a man for 30 years of pain. And you will remember that that God is your God. It's all very humbling. The most powerful part of my ministry is me at my weakest. God's sufficiency in my pain is my very best sermon ever. God meets and satisfies us in our afflictions, and through us then blesses others in the process. What a privilege to be a part of. Finally, and I got to quit, the Lord enters our afflictions. As I read the book of Lamentations, I read the laments of Jeremiah, but I can't help but hear the echo of a lament far deeper than his, one that sounds forth from the endless ages of eternity that led to a garden where drops of blood were sweated and a cross was carried. As I read of Jeremiah's loneliness, as I read of his loss, as I read of unjust oppression, as I read of the enemy attacking and wounding and killing, as I read of failing strength and his being given into the hands of evil men, as I read of distress and groaning and the Lord's anger, as I read of wrath being poured out on him, as I read of the Lord showing him no pity and holding nothing back, as I read of a sufferer cast off and forsaken, as I read all these things in Lamentations, I think of another man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lamented on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ultimately, every sorrow, every affliction, every trial, every pain experienced in this life is traced back to that thing called sin. And in that sense, in each one of our own lives, we have to admit that no matter how hard and painful our life has been, it is not as bad as what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, we would have woken up in hell this morning. But we haven't got what we deserved. That's right. And we haven't because someone else didn't get what he deserved. Indeed, somebody else got the opposite of what he deserved. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns. You know what that tells me? At least once in his life, he had a headache. Only his headache was far more perverse and profound than mine. Perverse because it was the result of some childish human bullies who decided that they would stare into the eyes of their Creator and mock him. Took a crown of thorns and pressed it into his brow. Openly humiliated the living God in the flesh. That's perverse. But of course, our sins, in one sense, do that every day, right? Openly dishonor God. But it was more than just perverse, it was profound because thorns are a part of the curse of human sin. Thorns aren't found in Genesis 1 and 2. Thorns are found in Genesis 3. Genesis 1 and 2, there's just roses, no thorns. Genesis 3, thorns and thistles. God curses the ground. So what does it mean when Jesus wore a crown of thorns upon his head? It means that Jesus was wearing the curse for your sin and mine on his head. It means that God the Father was taking his Son and placing our sin on him and our judgment and the wrath we deserved on him so that he would say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ultimately, every suffering we experience in this life should point our hearts to that one who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and should remind us that he, who was the only one who never deserved to suffer, suffered in our place and took the curse in our place and bore the wrath in our place, that we might enjoy heaven with him forever and ever. Cursed no more. Never again a headache or a heartache or any ache at all. For he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Are you ready for heaven? Yeah. I mean, are you ready for heaven? I mean, are you trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord to make sure you're ready for heaven? He suffered all that for us so that the day would come when we would need suffer no more. To him be praise and glory. Amen. God bless you all.